The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Okay, let's go back to Rome. Let's get out of Slidell. You ready to go to Rome? It's beautiful over there. All right. So we're going to Rome. Romans, eternal life. And as our scripture we've been using, Romans 1, 15 and 16, I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jews, then to the Gentiles. So the whole idea of the book of Romans, according to Paul, was to bring good news to the Jews and the Gentiles. That takes everybody. That means the whole world, all right? So that's what the book of Romans is all about. And we've covered a lot of ground. We went through previous sermons. Why was Paul so eager to preach the gospel? What the law could not do. Traveling the Roman road. That was one of my favorites. I like that. The Roman holiday. Living the dream. That's a good one. And the war Rome could not win. Now, last week we began on a new sermon topic, which I did not finish, and it's the new leader of the Roman Empire. And the text is out of Romans chapter 8, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. So, Paul declared that there was a new leader in town, and he wasn't Caesar, and he wasn't the Roman consul, and he wasn't any king anywhere, but that the new leader was the Spirit of God. And he says that not only were this indwelling spirit, which you spoke of a little bit earlier, there, but that we were family. We were blown together. You know, when we took communion this morning, that's like a family. You know, and one of the reasons I stand up here and Pat stands up here is because we want to greet everybody. You know, it's a great opportunity to make it a family affair. We're all participating together. So that's what that was all about. Romans chapter 8 is the pinnacle, in my opinion, of the whole book of Romans. We've kind of been gradually moving our way up through the foothills, and we've gotten to Romans chapter 8, which is the peak. And from here, we can look around in a great panorama and see more truths than we ever imagined possible. So we started last week, and I only got through point one of a five-point sermon, which is even bad for even me. Why is this not working here, Jim? There we go. And we spoke about the new believers have escaped the sword of judgment. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is now... And remember, that's the key word here. Now, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So, we talked about the new king had set aside the guilty verdict of the law. We're no longer under that condemnation. And we're not waiting for judgment to come. And we spoke in great detail about that, that we don't have to wait for judgment because Christ was judged in our place, all right? So that was already taken care of. And Paul said if anybody tried to preach a gospel other than that one, in Galatians he said this, evidently some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach a gospel other than the one we preached to you, let them be under God's curse. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel other than which you have accepted, let them be under God's curse. Now, it's been said for preachers of the gospel of grace that you're not really preaching the gospel of grace unless you feel that you've gone a little too far. Last week, I felt like I went a little too far, so I know I was preaching the gospel of grace. Because the idea is, it couldn't possibly be that good. That's the point. It really is that good. It couldn't be true. It is true. What Christ has done is true. So we're going to pick up on that, and we're going to continue today with believers are subjects to a new rule of law. I love verse 1 of Romans chapter 8. I'm enamored, head over heels with verse 2. Because, you know, therefore there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit. People want to be under the law. Here's the law you want to be under. The law of the Spirit, who gives life, has set you free from the law of sin and death. Powerful, powerful thought. When a new leader rises to fame and fortune and they take over the rulership, they usually institute a new set of laws. For instance, when the United States was formed back in July of 1776, when they declared independence for the colonies, they threw off all the Roman law, the English laws. And they were no longer under England's rule. They made that declaration that that's the way it was going to be from that day on. Now, the law of sin and death is what came along and was hovering over every person, every born person, human being. That law of sin and death existed. See, there was no death in the world until sin entered into the world. Okay? When sin came, it brought in its sibling, its conjoined twin, its brother, if you will. Sin brought in death. And the connection is that everyone who sins will die. Everyone has sinned. Paul goes in Romans chapter 3, we went through that, he said, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So everyone has sinned, so everyone is under that death penalty, that separation from life. And I went into detail on that when I preached that sermon. I'm not going to preach it again this morning, but you need to understand that. Now, you can't separate sin and death. They cannot be separated. Sin always produces death, and death only comes from sin. That's the only way it shows up. Sin fosters and creates this sibling called death. Now, sin is the poison, death is the result. And there's no antidote for it. The antidotes, and God, by the way, in his wisdom, proved that when he instituted the law. He said, not only thou shalt not, do, but when he put in this whole system of the temple worship and all of that, proved this one thing. There's no efforts done by man can ever remove sin. Not the shedding of millions, only God knows how many, animals at the temple, all the things that they did, all the feasts, not one sin was removed. Not one. Go read Hebrews, that's what it says. If that were to work, then we wouldn't have needed a Savior, all right? So that was showing that there's nothing that you can concoct that will deal with this issue of sin and death. All right? So that's the law. You sin, you die. And correspondingly, that goes along with that, comes along sickness. You want to know why you're sick? Because of sin. It's part of who we are. We're a fallen race. We're all sons and daughters of Adam. So that sin, that death, passed on to us, and so we get sick. However, we're not under that law anymore. You can claim healing for yourself on this scripture right here. I was healed from a back problem that I had since the time I was in high school. I fell down a flight of stairs when I was in high school. And what happened, it was raining, and I was going down the stairs, and the stairs were wet because of, you know, kids running up and down the stairs. And I put my heel on the edge of a step, and I was on the top. I went all the way down, right on my spine. Bam, 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 all the way down. And I've had problems from that day forward. It got so bad, and some of you heard the story before, that I was in bed. It's been about 20 years ago now, huh? It's been a long time. I couldn't get out of bed. I was done. I couldn't find a way to get any pain relief. Nothing worked. I went to chiropractors. I went to doctors. There was nothing that would relieve the pain. But I had a little book about healing, and the scripture, one of the scriptures that I had for healing was this one. And I'd never thought of that for healing. But it says that the spirit of life, the law of the spirit of life, sets me free from the law of sin and death. And I kept saying that to myself. I just went over it and over it and over it. And I didn't have anything else to do. I was laid in bed and was hurting. I don't know how long I did that, but it was for a while. Maybe an hour, maybe 2 hours. I don't know. I didn't keep track of time. But I suddenly noticed that the pain began to ease. And I had a walker and a cane. I don't know if I had a walker. I had a cane for sure. It seems like I had one of my mother's walker cane type things to help me. And I got out of bed to go to the dressing room, and I realized it wasn't hurting as much. And by the end of that day, all the pain left, and it's never been back from that scripture. So I give that to you as a gift from the Holy Spirit to you, that you can use that for your healing. You know, and you got to believe. I don't want to make it say to you, you won't have faith, but you got to kind of get it into you and let it resonate and believe it and understand it, that you are not under the law of sin and death any longer. You're under the law of the spirit of life. And in life, there's no sickness, okay? So you can use that scripture to really help you when it comes to even the idea of sickness. Now, the law of the spirit of life is only for those who are born again. You know, only those who have been born again. Jesus told Nicodemus this, in John chapter 3, verse 6. He said, flesh gives birth to flesh, but the spirit gives birth to the spirit. So that we are... It's so hard to describe this because there's no adequate words. Paul couldn't find adequate words, and I'm certainly not going to find adequate words. But it's a new dimension. It's a new arena. It's completely different. We understand flesh. We understand physical things. This is a chair. I understand it. And I have faith in that chair that if I sit on it, if I fall, catch me. All right. I have faith that if I sit on it, it'll hold me up, all right? And it did. Yay, good chair. You know. So, I mean, that's the physical world. That's where we live. You know? But the spirit world is different. And we can't see it with our physical eyes, so therefore we have difficulty. The only way we can understand spiritual things is through the Spirit of God, when God reveals things to us. So we need to learn to be spiritual. That's why, and I'm going to get to it in a minute, that's why we have a new mindset. We have the mind of Christ that helps us understand. Even Jesus told the disciples, he said, look, I know you guys don't get it right now, but I'm going away, and when I go away, the Spirit's going to come, and He is going to remind you of the things that I said. It's going to be spiritual. You can't learn this in seminary. You can't even learn it, you know, sitting around reading the book. This Bible is a very interesting thing. It has within its beautiful bonded leather covers pages. You know, we're very fortunate that if you lived back in Jesus' day, you'd had a scroll. It'd take two men and a boy to carry the book of Isaiah around. I mean, it's a big, I've seen part of that at the Dead Sea Scrolls, and it was down in Mobile several years ago. But this, you can carry it around. But you know what this is? We call it the Holy Bible. You know what it is? It's ink, and it's paper, and it's physical, and it's just a book. That's what it is. You know, the Muslims make a big deal out of the, their book. You can't touch it. You can't burn it. We've read on the news all the crazy stuff. Because they think the book is, that physical book is something. This is just a book. It's the Spirit of God, when you read this, that lets you understand what's in here. That's why sometimes when you read something, and you read it, and you read it, and read it, and one day, 10 years later, you read it, and you say, holy cow, I didn't know that was in there. It's the Spirit teaching you what you need to know at any given time. It is a living word. And the truth is that it is Christ himself, the Spirit of Christ in you, that reveals to you the things that you need to know. Now, we use this book because it stimulates us. It gives us ideas. It was written. God preserved it for us. And we need it. And I love it. And so do you. And so it's the vehicle by which we get information. But it's the Spirit that gives us revelation so that we can understand it in our spirit. Sometimes you will understand things in your spirit that your mind, your natural mind, the physical you, cannot comprehend. And you never will comprehend it with the natural mind. I said last week that there's ways that seem right to us, to our minds, but those ways lead to death. They're wrong. So whenever we study this book, we study it spiritually. When you open these covers and you want to spend time reading this book, the first thing you ought to do is say, Holy Spirit, would you teach me what I need to know? The book of Revelation says this. It said that the Spirit teaches us. The Spirit gives us information about what God wants us to know. So we're spiritual beings. Now, you understand what I'm saying, basically. I mean, you get the idea. The world doesn't get that. You know, if we brought in a bunch of unbelievers and I said to you what I've been saying this morning, they would walk out the door saying, no, we're going to Copeland's eat dinner. You know, we don't have time for this foolishness. Because they don't believe it. The world doesn't believe it. The world doesn't understand it. And they don't understand it because they do not have the Spirit of God residing within them. See, we live by the law of the Spirit of life. We do not live by the law of sin and death. Living by the law of sin and death is to continue to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, to think that we can learn things. What we know in the Spirit can't be taught by anyone other than the Spirit. Now, it's the job of preachers and teachers and prophets to try to stimulate us, to provoke us, to give us ideas and thoughts that we might not normally have, but it's the Spirit that teaches us what we need to know. Now, I want to show you a couple of scriptures from John. This is John chapter 3, verse 53. Jesus said to them, very truly, whenever it says very truly, you know what that really says? Hey, pay attention. All right? Very truly, I tell you that unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Now, you remember the story, and I'm going to go through it. A lot of people walked away. They said, what? That's kind of bizarre. That is bizarre. I mean, think about that. Well, let's... No, I can't use that illustration because I just wouldn't do it. But let's say that I said to you, you know, take a bite, and you know, you'll be healed. Just chew it up real good, and you'll be okay. I mean, you're not buying that. They say, whoa, man, let's get another preacher. I don't think I want to be here. And that's exactly what they did. They walked off. Why? Because they were thinking with the dead mind of the unregenerated spirit. Okay? Hadn't been regenerated yet. That was to come later. So they didn't get it. So he goes on to verse 57, same chapter, chapter 6 in John. Just as the living Father... Now, wait, let me stop you. Don't read anymore. Just listen for me. You're not going to get this in the natural. This is spiritual, what we're about to read. Jesus was talking about something that's spiritual, but we can begin to get an embryo idea of it. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father. Okay, let's stop there for a minute. Okay, we get that, all right? Jesus is the Son of God. He lives, you know, that was his Father. We get it. He said, that's where my life comes from. I get it from the Father, all right? Now, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. So he said, if you feed on him, if you eat his flesh and drink his blood, you will live just as he lives. He's making a parallel comparison for us. He's alive because of the Father in him, the living Father in him. And he's saying, you will be alive because I will be in you. See? You see the parallel? He's saying that something's going to happen to you. This is the bread that came down from heaven. What is the bread that came down from heaven?
Jesus.
Jesus is the bread. That's who he identified himself. He said, this is the bread that came down from heaven. He's speaking of himself. He said, your ancestors, who are the ancestors? These are people living under the law. These are people living under the law of sin and death. That's where they're living. They ate manna. Where did manna come from?
Heaven.
Came from heaven. It's pretty good stuff, evidently. You probably like it for about a year. You know, after 40 years, you probably get a little tired of manna. But there it was. It had all the nourishment that they needed, except that what happened to them? They died. Everyone who ate that manna died. What was that saying? That those things won't keep you alive. There's something better going on. But whoever feeds on this bread, what bread? Christ, all right? Will live forever. Wow. Wow. So he's saying that the life that we have, we get from him. Okay, here's the application. And I don't mean to be critical when I say this, all right? But this is the fact. Religious rhetoric, religious service, works of the flesh, things that you do, cannot produce life. They don't produce life. Good things that you do, giving to the poor, going to church services, studying your Bible, praying for the sick, visiting those in prayer, those are all good things. Those are a result of being born again. In Ephesians, he says that. It says that, you know, we receive this gift. You know, it's not of works, not anything that we do, but we receive it, and when we receive it, we are created. Use that word, created. We are created in Christ Jesus. You get that phrase? In Christ Jesus for good works. So those things are a result. Let me back up a minute. Death is the result of sin, right? Good works, according to God, are the result of Christ living in us, of being born again. All right? You've heard this before. Clark Whitten, the pastor down in Orlando, was the first guy who said this. He said, unrighteous people can do righteous deeds. And they do it all the time. I mean, philanthropic people do great things. I mean, it happens all the time. Righteous people can do unrighteous deeds. It happens all the time. Good, born-again believers do things that they shouldn't do. All right? Here's the question that Clark asked. Bless you. Bless you. Bless you twice. You going to have a third one? That's it. Two? Okay. Well, will the righteous deeds of an unrighteous person make that person righteous?
No.
Will the unrighteous deeds of a righteous person make that person unrighteous?
No.
There's the rub right there. That's where it gets difficult, because you're talking about the Spirit. When you have life and you're living under this new dynamic, this new dimension, this being born again, we're under a new set of laws. The old laws don't work. It's the world. It don't work for the world, and it certainly won't work for born again believers. We live by the Spirit of God. That's our life. And we move and we breathe and we have our being in Christ. So in him, we can do things, but we do them by the Spirit. The old law kills, the new law gives life. It's the law. It's the law of the kingdom. And if you... Okay, let me help you. Let's say we all go to Italy tomorrow morning. No. We don't want to wait till tomorrow. We're going to go right now. I have a new transporter machine. I got it from an old Star Trek movie. And I'm going to energize this. And we go, nyang, nyang, and we're there. You know, it looks a lot like Slidell, but we're really in Rome now. Okay, we're really there. Let's say that they have a law in Italy, which I wouldn't be surprised if they did, that says if you walk on a sidewalk, you have to walk backwards. Then if you don't walk backwards, you get arrested. So this is the way you walk in Italy. It's the law. You got to do it that way. Doesn't make any sense to you, but you didn't write the law. You didn't have anything to do it. That's it. And if you don't do it, if you walk forward, you go to the Italian jail. All right? No pizza. See, that's the law. If someone from Italy gets my Star Trek machine and they come over here and they find out that they can walk straight and not get arrested, that's the law here. So you can do it. There's a law of the spirit of life that cannot be changed. And when you are translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, when you go from death to life, when you go from being an unregenerated person to a regenerated person, when you go from a person who's under the condemnation of sin to someone who's justified by God, you move into a new arena called the kingdom of God. And in the kingdom of God, there is life, and those who have life cannot die. It's impossible. I told you last week, in order for you to die, somebody would have to kill God. Think about that. If the life that's in you is Christ, somebody's got to eliminate him because he is the source of life. Does that make any sense to you? Do you see that? Does it get through a little bit? So when people talk about, well, yeah, you know, you're born again, and like you heard a guy, Jensen Franklin. Oh, I like Jensen Franklin. I learn a lot from him. He's great on fasting. He's got some things wrong. He was talking this morning about people who are sinning, who were born again, and they get into sin, and he said, you know, they need to repent and get right with God, or they're going to, you know, go to hell. I mean, that's what he said. And I want to say, Jensen, you're looking at their behavior, and you're not looking at the spirit in the kingdom of God. It's what God has done to those of us who have been born again that gave us life, and you can't get rid of it. What could you do to get rid of sin and death? Nothing. It couldn't be done. Christ died, and when he died, he became victorious over death, hell, and the grave, sin and death. He instituted a new law, and in that law, those who believe are born again, not of flesh and blood, but of the Spirit of God, and we have life in us, and there's nothing that can be done to destroy that life. You can't do it. It can't be done. Now, I know to the natural mind, that is crazy. I mean, it's crazy. And Paul had to deal with this issue. He said, does this mean, you know, he made a statement, he said, where sin abounds, grace all the more abounds. And he says, does this mean you can go out and do whatever you want to do so that you have more grace? And he says, don't be stupid. Don't think that way. You're thinking with the mind, the natural mind of the law of sin and death, and you're not thinking with the mind of the Spirit. Beloved, this thing is so much bigger than we've ever been exposed to through most of our religious teachings. Because we've had this little narrow thing. And the little narrow thing is the walkway that you're supposed to walk on. Walk on this. Don't stray, because as soon as you stray, you're in going to hell. The truth is, you're already going to hell. Didn't matter how you walked. It didn't make any difference. The only thing that changed is you were moved from the walkway into the arena of the dynamic of the spiritual realm of the Holy Spirit in the kingdom of God. And beloved, things don't work that way, the way they worked under the old law. You see that? Does that creep through? You remember when he sent guys to, some of you, yeah, you would all remember. Remember when the guys went into space for the first time? Y'all remember who was the first person to be in space? Are you American? Who went into space? Alan Shepard. And they had a video in there. He went in suborbital, all right? John Glenn was the first guy who went around. He made three trips around. But the first thing they noticed when they had cameras and took pictures of, things began to float. Why? He's working on another dynamic. He had escaped. Technically, it's not true, but he had, for all practical purposes, he'd escaped gravity. Gravity was still holding the ship here. That's why it didn't go off into outer space. It was, you know, going around. But the rules change. If you had a pencil, and some of you have seen videos, and you put it down, now, if I take this thing here and I put it down, unless somebody steals it, it's going to stay there. You know? It's going to be there. If we're on a spaceship and I put it down, what's going to happen to it? Who knows? We don't know. There are other dynamics at work that I don't know where it may be. It may be up there. It may be down here. It may be, I mean, there's no, you know, we say, well, it's going to float up. Why do you think float up? Because that's the way we think down here on the earth. It doesn't necessarily float up. It just moves. And it moves where it wants to go. I'm belaboring the point because I want you to really get this because it's so important, because if we don't get this, we'll never understand what Paul's talking about. We'll always be running around with our brain not working correctly. Okay. Now.
This message is getting spaced out.
Yeah, it's getting spaced. Thank you very much. I needed to hear that. He said this message is getting spaced out. Okay. Let's look at the third thing I want to bring up. Believers are declared lawfully right with the king. For what the law was powerless to do, this is Romans 8, 3 and 4, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own son. So the law was powerless. I already talked to you about that. Powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. See, this is the only sin offering that really worked. They had a lot of them at the temple. This is the only one that worked. And so, he condemned. There's that word. And verse 1 says, there's no condemnation to us, all right, who are in Christ Jesus. He said, so he condemned. I thought he was going to condemn us. Doesn't that make sense? He condemns us because we're all sinners, right? We should be condemned. No. He didn't do that. He came to condemn what? Sin. Where? In the flesh. That's what he came to do, to condemn sin. He didn't come here to get us, you know, to make us pay our just recompense for what we did. He came to condemn sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met, period. No, might be fully met in us. The righteous requirements of the law, what law? That's the old law, the law of sin and death. The righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us. And then he explains it. Who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Whoa! Whoa! What a powerful, powerful statement that has just been made. He came to condemn not us, but sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us. And he says parenthetically almost, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, what happens with this particular passage of Scripture? People get confused. They start saying, oh, well, I need to live according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh, because when I live by the Spirit, the flesh is going to get better. I'm going to be better. God's going to love me more. I'm going to be a better standing with God. You know, things are going to be glorious. I'm going to get more money from God. I'm going to get a new car. I'm going to get health. I'm going to get all that stuff because I am living by the Spirit. Hogwash, that's not true. You are living by the Spirit. Why? Because the law says that when you are born again, you have the Spirit of God dwelling within you, and you have life, and you're living under a new set of rules, and it's the Spirit of life rules. Okay? So it's not these things, the righteous requirements of the law, fully met in us. All right. Jesus did not come to condemn you, but to condemn sin in the flesh. Jesus fulfilled the requirements of the law. He fulfilled the law. He fulfilled the Psalms. He fulfilled the prophets. He did all of those things. He did that so that you could fulfill the law. Wait a minute. I'm a lawbreaker. You already told me I'm a lawbreaker. You said all of sin and fall short of God. I broke the law. If I lie, I've murdered. You know, if I murdered, I've committed adultery. You know, if I stole, I've blasphemed God. That's because you break one commandment, you break them all right? They're all broken. We're going to get this, Mel. We're going to get Let me pick on Rose. I haven't picked on Rose in a long time. Rose is a nice lady. She's like the rest of you. She's a little weird, but that's okay. We love her anyway. Now, Rose is sin. You told me one time they just stole some cookies out of the cookie jar. All right, so I know what she said. She's sin. You know, there's no hope for her because she's broken all the rules and the law of sin and death. But there's a new law that's working within Rose that says, the cookie jar stealing, forget about it. And anything else she's ever done, forget about it. Because now something wonderful has happened. You ready for this? Rose is absolutely perfect. She has never broken the law. The righteous requirements of the law have been fulfilled in her, not by her. When Christ takes up residence within Rose, when God looks at you, Rose, you are perfect because of Christ in you that he sees. And he says, you have fulfilled the entire law. Oh, man, I need to sit down and breathe for a little bit. Whoa! Well, what about this idea, you know, oh, what a wretched sinner I am. Forget about it. Who is that person? You go up to God and you say, oh, what a wretched sinner I am. He said, who are you talking about? You're not talking about you, because when I see you, I see life in the Spirit of Christ living within you. He did what you could not do. He fulfilled the righteous requirements of the law so that in Christ you have fulfilled the entire requirements of the law. That's spirit thinking now, okay? That's spirit thinking. In Christ, you live by the Spirit and not by the flesh. The laws of the spirit world is, if you're in Christ, you are living by the Spirit automatically. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to say, oh, okay, Marilyn. Okay, you made up your mind today. You've heard this great sermon. It's a great sermon, isn't it? Great sermon. You say, I am going to live by the Spirit from now on. Wrong. You can't do it. It's been done by Christ who makes you able. That's the wrong word. He makes you a spirit-living being. And you are righteous in his sight. You fulfill the law. You know what? I think I've gone too far. I might be able to say that about me, but I couldn't say that about Marilyn. You know, I'm better than you are, you know. Because, don't we look, don't we think that way? Don't we compare ourselves to one another? You know, say, well, yeah, but you know, I know, you know the things I know about Lee? Oh, I know a lot since his wife's been working at the church. She tells us everything. We know everything about you. I take notes every Tuesday. Allison, you're so good to give me that information. I know everything there is to know about. And Lee doesn't have a prayer. He is in trouble. Allison, she's okay. She's okay. You know? She works for the church. She's okay. You follow where I'm going with this? How we compare ourselves and we make decisions and we look at people and we make judgments. We make judgments about things that we're completely wrong about. Because we use the old mind of thinking instead of moving and being and thinking with the mind of Christ. Oh, boy. You realize I'm only on point three and I've got five? We're not going to make it again. I can tell we're not going to make it, but that's okay. I knew that when we got it's like going on vacation. And, you know, and us, you know, mud bugs from down here in Louisiana, we go up in the mountains and we get up on a mountain somewhere. Anything over 10 feet is a mountain for us, you know. And we get on a mountain someplace and we just want to look at it. You know, we've been to Lookout Mountain in Tennessee, or maybe you've been to Pikes Peak, and maybe you've been to some of these high elevations, and you just want to look and enjoy the view. And that's what we're doing. We're looking and enjoying the view, so to speak, because this is where we understand who we are. All the other things, verses chapters 1 through 7, we're building up to bring us to this level so that we can have some understanding of what God has been doing in our lives. We say things like, yes, somebody, are you going to heaven? Oh, yeah, I came to God when I was a kid. So, oh, okay. Tell me about your relationship with the Lord. Well, you know, we go to church once a month, you know, and I take the kids, my wife and kids, we go to church once a month, you know. Yeah. And, you know, I quit doing dope, you know. I used to do dope. I don't do dope. Well, I do every once in a while, you know, smoke a little joint, you know, because you need a little bit, you know, you got medicinal reasons to have a joint every once in a while, you know. And people think that is something in the kingdom. It's got nothing to do with the kingdom. That has to do with the flesh. That has to do with the old way. Now, if you run into somebody who's been in this church for a while, and you ask them, have you been born again? Oh, hallelujah. Have I been born again? I am the righteousness of God. Jesus Christ lives in me. All my sins are forgiven. I've kept the whole law according to Christ because he dwells in me. Nothing is held against me. I don't even have to go to the judgment seat of the great white throne. My name's written in the book of life. Hallelujah! No, that's weird. But that's who you are. You're a peculiar people. And I'm not going to say some are more peculiar than others. I didn't say that. Although it was on the tip of my tongue to say that. But you know, when you start to get this, when it starts to pierce through your mind, you start wondering, why did I live the way I lived for so long? Why did I believe? Why was I under such condemnation all the time? Not only would other people condemn, but I condemned myself. Every time I did something wrong, I condemned myself, and I made myself feel bad. And I thought God was finished with me and threw me out. And, you know, somebody asked me the other day, I can't remember where I was in a conversation. Somebody was talking about suicide. I said, well, a person that commits suicide, they would automatically go to hell. Who said that? Just find that anywhere. That's not true. Yeah, well, it's being said. But what suicide is, believing the ultimate lie that has no backup gear. You know? Born-again believers can kill themselves. You just get out of Dodge a little earlier than you expected. You know? And you suffer the consequences of that. You've cut short God's plan for your life. Let me tell you what, friends. If you're going to believe this message of the gospel of grace, you're going to have to believe all of it. You can't make exceptions. It's like people say, well, I'm pro-life, you know, and we shouldn't have abortions except for, you know, to save the life of a mother or to, if it's rape or incest, then it's okay to go ahead and kill a baby. Now, it may be okay to save the life of a mother because that's a little different story. That's self-preservation. But we make exceptions to things all the time. You can't make an exception to grace. You either believe it or you don't. It's either true or it's not. Let me tell you, I run myself through the ringer whenever I get to preaching this. I get so happy about it. And then I find myself, before I get here, I'm saying, You know, I don't know if you ought to say that, Morris. I mean, you know, gee whiz. You know, maybe you're pushing it too far. I finally told God, I said, look, let me tell you what. The only way I can deal with this, either I'm right and I'm on the road to heaven and it's all true, or I am in so much trouble. You better have grace to save me, because I am toast. You know, not only if I'm wrong, but I'm misleading everybody I know. But you know what? I know I'm not wrong. Two reasons. One, because that book, this book tells me. But you know something more important than that? The Spirit of God tells me. The Spirit of God says, I can hear the Spirit of God say, oh, holy moly, this is so good. Go get them, Morris. You tell them, Mo. You know, let it out. Let the whole world know about what Jesus Christ has done. We just take it so casually, and we don't grasp the glory of it all. Here's the way the law of sin and death works. If I want you to stop, let me pick on something that'll really, no, I don't want to talk about that because I get half the church mad at me. Let's talk about lying, all right? Let's say if I want to get people to stop lying. Maybe the church is full of liars. I'm not saying it is, but let's say maybe it is. Well, what I should do is preach against lying. You know, you shouldn't lie, your word is your bond, you know, blah, blah, blah. And I can go down the whole litany of things. And if you lie, God will get you. That's the normal way to try to get people to change their behavior. The way of grace is, I don't have to tell you not to lie. I just need to tell you who you are. And if you ever understand who you are, you'll quit lying. Not because it's sinful. Not because you shouldn't do it. It's because you're letting Christ in you manifest himself through you, and Christ will never lie. Now, you just add whatever sin you want to add to that group. It's impossible to change the behavior of human beings unless you give such stiff penalties for it that you force them to be a certain way. Y'all remember the joke? It's an old joke about the little boy in school, and the teacher told him to sit down, and he said, no. And she went over there, and she said, I told you to sit down. And he wouldn't sit down. And she put her hands on his shoulder and forced him in the chair. She said, now you're sitting down. He said, teacher, I may be sitting down on the outside, but on the inside, I am standing up. And that's what happens when you go with behavior modification. If you don't go to church on Sunday, that is a sin. Because it says, do not forsake the assembling yourselves together. It's a manner of some are. But it's so much the more. Gather yourself together. You know, as the day approaches. So you need to be in church. If you're not in church, it's a sin. You know what? God doesn't like sin. And if you don't go to church, God doesn't like you. That's the conclusion. Isn't it? What grace says is, hey, come in, the water's fine. Now, come if you want to. And you come because you want to. You must tithe. You've got to give your tithes. If you don't give your tithes, you are robbing God. You're robbing God. Well, if you rob God, you're breaking the stealing commandment. You're not honoring God. Well, certainly that's sin. If you die and don't tithe, you'll go to hell. You better start tithing. We'll throw you out if you don't tithe. Hey, listen, I've blown to churches, and I've seen it in writing. You don't tithe, you get thrown out. Around here, what do we say? It's right there on the back wall. Don't give begrudgingly out of necessity. Doesn't say don't give. Just says don't give grudgingly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful heart. So you give because you want to give. I didn't put any pressure on you guys to give for the new building. I didn't want to call it a shed. We didn't want to call it a shed, right, Allison? We want to give it a better, the new outside building, the new outbuilding. The what? The outdoor building, all right? The new outdoor, not the outhouse, but the outdoor building, all right, is out there. I just told you what the need was, that I would need to have a conference room. We wanted to get all the junk out there. And so you came up with $1,400, you know, paid for. I don't remember berating you. I just asked you to do it. And I made a promise to you. I said, we can do this for two Sundays, you know. And the money came in, and we got the building. It's almost finished. A little bit more paint, and it'll be done. We can be moving in next week. All the guys, oh, by the way, guys, next week is the Bander Brothers getting together. And we need the men to be here to help us move the stuff out. If you don't come, you're disobeying the command. Yeah, it's a sin. Yeah. And you will be, go to hell for not coming and helping us. Or you can come help us because you know I only got one arm and it's hard for me to move furniture with one arm. So I use that all the time. Try to get a little pity. Are y'all getting this? No, I'm serious. I mean, does it help? Is it helping? You know, I know that it seems somewhat repetition, but sometimes you have to keep, you know, with one thing about school, I've learned about school, the more you repeat something, the better the possibilities that you remember it, you know? And so this is to help you to remember it so that when somebody says something to you, you will have an understanding of what's going on, an understanding. One of the things they did to us in school, which I didn't like, they made us memorize stuff, and you would regurgitate it on a test. But you never understood it. I mean, you say, if that's what I got to say, that's what I'd say, and you go through it, but you never really understood it. But learning comes when you begin to understand it, and you can apply it, and it begins to make sense. It's not just 2 + 2 = 4, but if I have an application to know that, then I can get a job done. I can do something. I can balance my checkbook, or I can build a building, or I can go to the moon based on mathematics, applying it. So what we want to do is learn stuff in such a way that we understand it, and it'll help us to live the kind of life that lives by the Spirit, so that when you get these crazy ideas and the devil comes along and tempts you and tries to get you doing stuff, you don't have to worry about modifying your behavior. All you have to do is let the Spirit of God in you take care of you. It says if you will resist the devil, pull away, draw near to God, it says he'll run away from you, you know, and give you help. Okay. I want to say one more thing, and then I'm going to close. Well, maybe I'll say more than one. No, just one more thing. You are a child of God. You agree that you're a child of God? You're not a child of God. You're the O'Reilly. You came from the O'Reilly clan. You know, that's who you are. You're a child of God. I mean, you know, in the natural, you are an O'Reilly. But in the spirit, you're a child of God. Let me ask you a question, Tommy. What did you do to be born an O'Reilly? Nothing? Well, you must have done something. I mean, you mean you just out of nowhere? You didn't have anything to do with that. Your mom just had you. Wow, that's pretty good. So he didn't do anything to get here to be an O'Reilly. You know what? He didn't do anything to become a child of God. Except believe that Jesus did it all. That he did it all. He is the epicenter of everything. I hope this has done as half for you what it's done for me. I just feel so much better when I hear this, when I read it, and it just kind of, it's like ingesting something healthy. And you know what it is? It's ingesting Christ. It's taking him into ourselves in a greater measure of understanding. You can't get more. We can't say, well, we got a leg and a foot. We need to get an arm and a head, you know, of Christ. You know, we got it all, but we have a greater realization and a greater understanding. And the more we know and the more we understand, the freer we are in our spirit to be what God wants us to be. Amen?
Amen.
All right, let's all stand. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Father, we thank you in the precious name of Jesus for your word. Thank you for what you've done for us. How great is our God. How great you are. Father, we realize that we will never comprehend these truths that you preserve for us in this Bible unless your Spirit teaches us what we need to know. Would you renew us by the Word of God? Would you wash our minds and remove all the clutter that we might know and understand what it is that the Spirit, your Spirit, says to us, the church? Let it be so, Father. Let it be so. We submit ourselves to you as your children. We cry as Jesus cried out, Abba, Father, our hearts set on you. Thank you for this glorious time we've had here today, studying your word. Ask you that it might we might grow in stature and favor because of the things we've studied today. Father, we pray for all those in our congregation who are sick, particularly for Evans, Lord Jesus, and that he and Yvonne would be doing better. I pray for Don and Bobby as they fly home tomorrow, that they'll have a safe journey, that the plane will be on time, smooth flight all the way home. Bobby's back won't hurt her, that she'll be set free from the law of sin and death, and that this law, the Spirit of life, will take effect, and she'll be completely and totally healed. Father, I believe that for everyone who needs healing, that you will touch them. Bring Roe and Becky back home, safe from their journey, and all who are traveling, wherever they may be, watch over them. This is our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. You're dismissed in the name of the Lord. If you need something, oh, it is. It's birthday Sunday. I almost forgot. See, even I'm not perfect. So, who is born in the great month of September? Hey, September babies, all right. The best babies in the world are born in September. Hey, that's what we, is that, am I telling the truth? Yeah. Birthday babies. Okay, we're going to sing happy birthday to you, and we've got some great treats. I was tempted to eat them before services, but I didn't. The lady in the LSU color over there tried to tempt me, but I said, no, I normally don't eat on Sunday morning, until after services. So we're going to sing happy birthday. And remember, we changed the words, all right? It's not happy birthday name. Happy birthday, September babies, all right? You ready? Happy birthday to me. Happy birthday to me. Happy birthday, dear September baby. Happy birthday to you. And many more. All right, you're dismissed. Woo! Hallelujah.